All right, Luke chapter 18.
Pete, for all the great things people can say about you.
Do what?
For all the great things you can say about Pete, one of them is he really picks good peaches.
Good peaches.
No, his best talent is picking out watermelon. And that's a very important duty, because watermelon is one of God's better inventions.
I say Neil does mashed potatoes.
Looking at something, so give me a chance here. Works. I want to talk a little bit more about scourging. That's the last thing we talked about. Well, let's go to Matthew 10.
That's a great word.
It means to flog.
Yeah, but the word scourge and what it means are kind of the same feeling.
I don't get that, but I appreciate that you do.
It's a sensitive.
You have to be sensitive to get that.
Yeah, kind of up there with monk.
What?
Up there with monk.
Mocking?
Monk. No, I don't go there. It's an old TV show.
I don't know what you said. I have no idea what you said. It's up there with what?
Contemporary humor.
It was humor from last night from the big group.
What number did we go to?
Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So, this is more evidence of what Jesus said would happen to us. They will scourge you. They will deliver you up. But you take no thought, even in that intense issue, for the Holy Spirit that is in you will give you what to say, unless you try to think of something to say. And this again is that position of emptiness, the mind of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is your only instinct or operative. Amen. All right, let's go to Mark. Mark 10.
Study that a lot. Is there a reason why, compared to other books in the Bible?
I don't know that we, don't study it. We reference it all the time.
We don't reference it.
No, we don't. Well, I haven't. I just don't.
I mean, we do, but it's not.
We haven't studied it. We do Matthew and Luke and John.
I was just asking if there's a...
Mark, I don't know why. Maybe I have an internal bias. Mark was that young kid. Passover was held in Mark's parents' estate, and they had just moved. They were very wealthy, and they had just moved from Crete because it was the last, the 70th year of Daniel was approaching. So a part of Mark's family was, we don't know his father's or mother's name, but we know his cousin's name, who came along, that their family moved too, and his cousin's name is Barnabas. But Mark was a little kid, he was about 8 or 9 years old, that had followed Jesus and the disciples after their Passover down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is where the temple guard saw him. He was there spying on what Jesus and the disciples were doing. And one of the guards, temple guards, reached out to get him. And he got hold of his cloak, but he ran away and he ran home naked.
First streaker.
What?
The first streaker.
Yeah, he was streaker.
Maybe not the first. But...
And you can ask me how I know it. It's... It says it in Mark, but it doesn't identify who he is, because they never did when the scripture spoke of, I mean, when the writing spoke of them, they never identified it as them. But anyway, Mark, obviously, it was many years before he was old enough to be a disciple. And for a time, Mark was essentially Paul's assistant. And Paul got mad at him and sent him home. And so he became Peter's assistant instead of Paul. Paul was too mean to him, I guess. And so then the writings of Mark are essentially the things that Peter told him about the early years of, so that's the, and so maybe I have a bias against Mark for that reason, I don't know.
Yeah.
Does that interest anybody?
Yeah.
All right, I said go to Mark 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. On the third day, he shall rise again. So that's essentially the same description of this event that Luke had.
That's odd, he speaks in the third person here.
Again, he was just a kid. We don't know. He may have been younger than 9. He may have been down as early as 6 or 7. We don't know for sure. Just for kicks, let's do that. Let's go to Mark.
I mean, it's odd that Jesus was speaking in the third person.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't that
Jesus
speaking?
Yeah, that was Jesus, yeah.
Christ was. He realized he
sure. We're just, we're I didn't check this out beforehand. So. So why don't somebody sing a song or something while I'm talking about it? Yeah, verse, I finally found it. Mark 13, start verse 48 there. And they're being, this is when the, well, let's start up earlier. We'll just start in 43. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane.
There is no Mark 13. There's no Mark 13, 43.
Oh, I'm sorry, it's 14.
Oh, okay.
Mark 14, starting verse 43. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, with him, and a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and he took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold, on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So that's why we knew Mark. This is Mark, because he just is described as a young man. So anyway, let's go to John 19. Any comments all on that?
That's just a weird thing, you know. Here's a guy wandering around the forest with a loincloth.
He didn't have a loincloth, he was wrapped in a linen cloth. Pardon?
Okay.
Unless you know something I don't.
I don't, actually. It just struck me. Where did it go?
John 19. This is when they took him to Pilate. Now, do you remember who Pilate was? Anybody?
Wasn't he the Roman governor?
Yeah. He was. He was the one that washed his hands and said, I find no fault in him. But after, well, let's go up to chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Well, they have to go up before that. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment seat, hall, and again and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thine of thyself, or did others tell it to you, or tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And then cried they all, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Well, anyway, you know the rest. But the idea that even Pilate scourged him.
In this scourging, are they trying to get him to break down and confess something different than what he had said? And there's a purpose to scourging other than just whipping up on him, I would think.
I don't know. It seems strange to me that Pilate scourged him. I know they scourged him in the temple guards scourged him, but I had forgotten till we just read it that Pilate also scourged him, even though he said, "I find no fault in him." I don't know.
Yeah, maybe he was one of. Maybe that's why I say maybe scourging would cause a confession that he could buy and not be justified. Maybe.
So I don't know. All right, let's go back to Luke.
Wait a minute, please. In verse 39:18, you have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Seems strange to me. Is Passover a religious feast or is it a civil feast? Why is Passover being brought up by Pilate, and what's this deal about releasing one in Passover?
Okay. For maybe centuries, but for a long time, at Passover, I think it even went maybe all the way back to when they were in the wilderness. I don't know for sure. But anyway, the Jews had a custom that on Passover, they released somebody from prison.
Kind of showing mercy or something.
I guess. I've never really studied it that much. Should, I guess. But it went back many, 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 many years before Pilate, before the Romans, that they would release somebody on Passover. And it was usually...
having that as a custom is one thing, but having the Roman state honor it is strange.
Well, it was both, from their standpoint, it was a civil ceremony. From the Jews' standpoint, it's a religious ceremony.
Plus, it would have been convenient for Pilate because he remembered.
Yeah, he was trying to get an excuse to free him.
He said, I find no fault in him, so hey, this is maybe they'll agree to let him go. And so at least he knew about it anyway.
That's all I know anyway. Anybody else? All right. Let's go back to Luke. Verse, still on 33. and verse 3, they shall scourge him and put him to death. On the third day he shall rise again. Here the word death is apoktano. And it means to kill in any manner. But let's look at this a few times metaphorically. It's used obviously in the physical sense, but metaphorically it's used. Let's go to Romans 7. I wasn't going to study this, but we will anyway. Romans chapter 7. Remember, Romans 7 is Paul's description of this period of time when you go from believing in him, in Jesus, to having the faith of Jesus. And this description in Romans 7 is just classic. And so let's start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So that's an interesting... Sin was dead without the law. Sin wasn't counted without the law.
What is concupiscence?
Concupiscence?
Yeah.
That's really, really, really lustful lust. Really, really, really wanting more than you have. All right? Let's read that. This is all important. We're going to read this for a while. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, that's what he thought all his life. That's what he'd been taught. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was essentially the prosecuting attorney for the Sanhedrin, assured to be given a seat as one of the Sanhedrin. So he, as long as the rest of you, thought that the law was life. The law would bring them life if they followed the law. They were blameless if they followed the sacrifices. When they laid hands on the sacrifices, they didn't know it. They didn't see it. A lot of them did, but they didn't understand. When they killed the sacrifice and laid hands on them first, that meant what that sacrifice happened should have happened to them. So anyway. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. And by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and just. For the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. What was then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I wit, I'm going to targum this as we go instead of this thing. For what I want to do, I don't do, and for what I don't want to do, I do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. This is the huge point in your life. When you do, all your life you've been doing what you didn't want to do, periodically anyway. But here, once the commandment comes, then you still do what you do that you don't want to do. You're consenting unto the law that it is good. Otherwise, you wouldn't care what you did. And so this is the crossover point for a believer. Unless you've crossed that point, no matter what you say, you're not a believer. But you're still believing in him instead of living by the faith of him. Everybody understand that?
No.
All right. Do you understand that you do what you don't want to do?
Sometimes.
Yeah. That's what they mean. But the only reason you didn't want to do it, either the Holy Spirit, because most of my life I did what I wanted to do and that was everything. I didn't care about what I did or didn't do. But once the law comes, then I find out, my God, I'm doing what I don't want to do. Then that's a hallmark in your life. A big one. And it's usually related to, in my experience in a way, it's usually related to sexual activity or sexual fantasy. You're always ending up doing what you don't want to do. Does that touch anybody? So this is a crossover point, going from the mind of a Gentile to beginning of the mind of Christ, because you're being confronted and you do what you don't want to do. And nobody says that's good, but I say it's good.
Well, this is where shame enters in.
Well, partly. Because here's what you have to remember. Sin isn't what you do. Sin is who you are. Trespass is what you do. So, now let's listen. But here's the biggie. In verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Therefore, this is huge. This is the recognition that sin is your life. Sin isn't what you do, it's who you are. That's why you are the instead of Christ in the temple of God. You are the Antichrist. On your forehead is 6666, because you can never find rest. No matter what you do, there's no rest. Have to find seven. That's why you must. The scriptures say must all the time. You must enter into the Sabbath. You must enter into the rest. The Sabbath isn't a day of the week. It's Jesus Christ. You must enter in him. Otherwise, you're going to stay a child, carnal all your life. And you don't think you're carnal. Nobody thinks they're carnal unless, well, I did. Anyway.
Is finding seven, is that sanctification?
What?
Is finding seven sanctification?
No, it's the beginning of sanctification. Unless you enter the rest, all you're doing is fighting your own mind. Until you find out he's dead, then another... Then you've entered a different dimension. And you've started walking by the Spirit. And then you bear his reproach outside the camp. And then you're living in his temptation instead of yours. Right. But this 12 is biggie. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You finally understood that sin is a person, and it's you. And this is then the beginning of living by the faith of Christ instead of the faith in him. Massive difference.
Because you have to agree with that.
Well, you have to live it. It's not just agreement. It's not, everybody can agree to it. You have to live it. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the big crossover, because you think you're doing good about something. You know, you're taking in the homeless, or you're feeding them, or doing something. You think you're doing good. The minute you think you're doing good, you've been seduced again by the tree of good and evil. It's not just the tree of evil, it's the tree of good and evil. For I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You finally see that, you say with him, O wretched man that I am. O wretched, do you see the wretchedness of who you are? O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he doesn't say anybody. He says instead, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, the mind of Christ, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's no way out. There's no exit. Again, you remember I told you this is where it says, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's many scholars that say you got to picture this to get it, that he was speaking of a type of punishment in the Roman Empire for really bad people, was to chain them face to face to a dead body. All the way, maybe more than chain. And as that body rotted face to face, the maggots crawled into you as a living person still. And it's the worst form of death that has ever been invented. But that's who Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? No one, because now it's only Christ that's risen. Now, Christ is my only life. He's my only person. He's my only self.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when you see that, then there's no more attempt to live in the world. There's no more attempt to pay attention to anything in the world, because you know that you know that you know that he alone is your life. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, what I've just said in the last few minutes is the most unpopular thing there is in Christianity. And it's done everything it can to avoid it. To avoid this. Amen? Anybody have any thoughts, questions, responses? Brickbats? Amens?
It's a horrible picture of that type of death. I think the point is we're chained to ourselves, the dead man.
Well, the point is just to see it. But there is no other life. You are slowly dying. You are... The outer man is perishing. The inward man is renewed day by day. The outer man, then finally the outer man is perished. You know, you don't want to give the slightest attempt, the slightest issue to you know, what you're doing, how you feel, or anything. It's none of your business. You've been bought with a price. But you can't preach this until you live it. All right, take a big breath. We've got two more of these metaphorical scriptures we're going to study.